Good morning. You might be wondering why that particular text, if we're going to be talking about a psalm. By the way, the psalm we'll be talking about, Lord willing, is the 22nd psalm. That's the one I have in mind this morning, and it's not by chance. I got a call last week, I think it was. Eastside had a speaker arranged for last Wednesday, and his wife was having a baby on that evening, so he thought he ought to be with her. So they asked if I could come over and speak, prepare a lesson for their summer series. And the lesson was learning to trust in God. And I got to choose the psalm that I could speak from, because they were using psalms for their lessons. And I thought, there's nothing better than the 22nd psalm if we're talking about trusting in God. And this morning, it's like providential, I would think, because we have suffered. We've suffered loss. Probably most of you know now that Wilma has gone on to be with the Lord. It's a hard loss. Even though we know she was, as we would say, advanced in years, she was in her 90s. And every time I talk to them, they say, we don't know how much longer we got. We can't believe we made it this far, her and Frank both. And we knew this day would come. We also talked about the fact that, what? Any of us could be gone before any of them. But now she is gone. And so that's a hard loss. And even though we knew it was coming, and even though she died in the Lord, it's hard to lose somebody like Wilma. You probably also have heard the news about what's happened in Kerrville, Texas. That's close. That's just down a little south of us. At last count, was it 32 lives that they know have been lost? And about half of those are children. That's, I mean, anybody to be died, to be killed in a flood, but to lose that many young children, just kind of a freak circumstance. That's a hard loss. But I think the 22nd Psalm is probably one of the best passages of scriptures we can go to address loss and what it's like to suffer loss and how to bear up in a time of loss. So, 22nd Psalm. This is how it starts. See if it sounds familiar to you. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted in you, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip and they wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. When you read these words or when you hear these words, who do you think about? Jesus, I hear the name being mentioned. But who wrote him? David wrote these words. You know that. If you know much about the Psalms, you're familiar with the fact that this is a Psalm of David. Matter of fact, most of your translations probably have a little note above it saying, a Psalm of David. When did David write this? He wrote it about 1,000 years before Jesus came in the flesh. And yet, not only did Jesus quote this psalm while he was being crucified, during those 6 hours he was on the cross, he quoted this psalm. And not only did he quote it, but this psalm is being played out in the crucifixion. There is probably no more detailed description of the crucifixion, even in the Gospels. To me, this is one of those things that says God was the one who inspired the Gospel accounts. Because when you read the account of the crucifixion, I mean, other than the resurrection, what's more important in the Bible than to record the crucifixion of the Son of God, how he died for our sins, and what he said during that time, and how he responded to those crucifying him and to those around him? What could be more important than recording what happened there? And yet every single account in the Gospels is so brief. Have you noticed that? Not a single one of them even give it a whole chapter. It's just a few verses. So brief. Only God could give us an account like that of his Son dying and it be kept so brief. Men would write all kinds of crazy things, and there's all kinds of things we might be curious about that they didn't bother to inform us of. Exactly where were the nails put? Well, we know hands and feet. That's all we know. But was it in the palms? We're told by scholar, well, that wouldn't work because it would probably tear out. So it probably was in this part of the hand back up here in what we would call the wrist. And the feet, sometimes we'll see a depiction with both the feet flat against a piece of wood and nails through both feet. Or were both the feet overlapped over one another, as historically we see it being done, and one spike driven through both heels? There's no way to do it that's not horrific. But the details, we're not told. Why aren't we told the details? Well, we don't need to know the details. Why aren't we told about all the gore, about all the blood? Because blood was such a central factor in the crucifixion. None of that. None of that we're told. How tall was the cross? We don't know. We think from the description of what happened that it was raised up and dropped in a hole, but we don't even know that. We don't even know any of those things. So brief was the account. And yet when you get to the 22nd Psalm, this is what we read. Verse 11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax that is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing, they cast lots. That's how David described the crucifixion. But did David know he was describing the crucifixion? I don't think so. I think David was describing how he felt. I think David was describing that from the very beginning of the passage. David was describing the sense of being forgotten by God, being abandoned by God. You ever felt like that? I'm not asking for a show of hands. But how many times has something happened in our lives and we thought, where are you? Aren't you supposed to be here? Aren't you supposed to be taking care of me? Aren't you supposed to be providing for me? And yet I've got this problem. This happened to me. Fill in the blank. Whatever has happened to you. Probably several things through the years have happened to you. Those of us who were older, we can probably point the finger back. Oh, there was this and that and this and that. And yet, where are you today? You're right here. Somehow you made it through. It's the same kind of thing Frank and Wilma always talked about. Well, we've come through some hard times. And yet there they were, faithful, stalwart, setting an example for all the rest of us. See them coming in those back doors, walkers, hearing aids, everything they needed so they could take part in the worship of the Lord God Almighty. And man, what an example they were. And this is an example of suffering and of heartache and of a sense of feeling. And I know we don't talk a whole lot about feelings. Feelings are what make life worth living. The problem is sometimes we let our feelings guide our actions, and that's always wrong. Let your mind, fill your mind with the Word of God, and let the Word of God dictate how you behave towards others. And here's the great thing about it. There's no better feeling that you'll ever have than what will come when you fulfill the Word of God in your life to love people as God teaches you to love people. That's what Jesus was doing on the cross. There's no greater sign of God's love for us than His Son on the cross. And 1,000 years before that happened, God inspired David to write that down. And it's interesting to me, there is no record of any of those things ever happening to David. And yet he wrote them down. There's no record of David's hands and feet being pierced. Maybe it happened somewhere along the way and we just don't read about it. But it's not recorded in Scripture. It's not recorded that he was suspended for everybody to see. But he felt that way. David felt that way. You remember when he was hiding from Saul. He was hanging out in a place called, or hiding out I should say, in a place called Ziklag. Had about 600 men with him. And they went out. And while they were gone, the enemy attacked, took all their stuff, took their families, their wives captive. And when they came back, David's men were so upset, they wanted to stone him. They wanted to kill him. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 30, that's where you can read about this account. Because in verse 3, 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 3, when David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Can you imagine what that would feel like? Here is David. By the way, who is David? What is David? He is God's anointed. Saul, who's king, has been rejected. So God sends Samuel to anoint David to be king. And here's the young man who's supposed to be king. And the wives of him and his men and their families, their sons, their daughters, they've all been taken away captive by the enemy. What does David do? Verse 6, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. Wow. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. Could you imagine perhaps all of them quoting that psalm? My God, why have you forsaken me? Maybe this is the circumstance that compelled David to write those words. But the next line says, verse 6, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Well, there's an example right there for us. Everything's gone down the tubes, it seems. But David still strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Well, you can go ahead and read what happens. They muster themselves and they go and they find the enemy and they take back their wives and their daughters and sons and get everything back. But up until that point, man, you wonder how this is going to turn out. It's great to live in this century and watch movies. You're watching a movie and everything's looking horrible and you're going, and do you ever have to say to yourself, no, okay, he's the hero. He's not going to die here. We know that's not going to happen. So just relax. It almost sucks all the fun out of the movie, doesn't it? When you realize, oh, nothing bad's going to happen to that guy because he's got to survive. And it's also true when you're watching a movie, you can kind of familiarize yourself with the characters. And some people will do this and it's kind of annoying. They'll say, oh, that guy's going to die later on. What? Well, just see the way they play him out. It's not that they've seen the movie before. They just know how stories usually get handled and which character is going to die and which is going to live. So it's kind of like that. But in life, it's not that way. In life, you don't know. The one thing we do know is God. God is watching over all of it. And God cares. And while in our hearts and in our minds, we might be saying to ourselves, where is God? Why have you forsaken me? In actuality, God has not forsaken any of us. And I don't know. I don't know exactly what happened on the cross. Some people say, well, God turned away from Jesus. I wonder about that. God cannot observe sin. He He can't look on sin, and so he turned away from... Well, listen, what does God see every day? Every single day, he's looking on tons of sin, tons of heartache, tons of abuse, tons of injustice. He looks on it. He sees that. And he promises to take it in hand. God is the one who has said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Boy, take a lot of comfort in that when you look at the way the world is and all the bad that's being done. God's going to take everything in hand. And so we wonder about that. But look at verse 19. Psalm 22, verse 19. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You answer me. Remember, he earlier mentioned strong bulls of Bashan, the wild oxen. And then he says in verse 22, I will tell your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Do you know where that's quoted in the New Testament? Hebrews chapter 2. We're studying Hebrews. We just started our study this morning on Sunday morning class. This text is quoted there to show that God is not ashamed to call us his brethren. Wow. In the midst of his suffering, he makes it known, I'm not ashamed to call you my brethren. As a matter of fact, when we get to Hebrews 12, you know what we'll read in Hebrews 12? It says of Jesus, for the joy set before him. You remember what it says? What did Jesus do for the joy set before him? He endured the cross, despising the shame. What was the joy set before Jesus? If it wasn't you and me, if it wasn't us, our salvation, I don't know what it would be. That's the point of all the movies. There's got to be a hero that saves people. And you might even know who's being saved. What did I say? You might not even know who's being saved. But the hero comes in and he saves people. Airplane falling out of the sky. Superman flies in, grabs the airplane, sets it on the ground. We don't know any of those people, but what are we happy about? They were saved. They didn't all die. Well, God knows every single one of us. And he also knows when you're crying out in your soul and in your heart, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's why he doesn't forsake us. In the end, we'll find out he's always been there. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, what's it say? He heard. When he cried to him for help, he heard. David wrote this because God heard him. And this is the psalm that Jesus quoted from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? You know, he had to feel that way. He was just as much of flesh as he was spirit. And that's something to think about. He came in the flesh for the express purpose that he might suffer in the flesh, because you and I suffer in the flesh. And on the cross, I believe we're getting a picture of Jesus suffering so much that his flesh is crying out, you've been abandoned by your father. Nobody is here to help. We know the apostles were gone. Where were they? Man, they took off. John's the only one we see at the cross. Remember what Jesus said to John? He said to John, behold your mother, talking about Mary. He said to Mary, behold your son. That's Jesus providing for his mother, making sure his beloved apostle is going to be watching over her to her last day. That's what Jesus was doing on the cross for every single one of us. He was watching out for us. He was providing for us. What we could not do for ourselves, he did, and he did it generously, openly, without drawing back. That's why the Hebrew writer could say, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And so here we are today. We've lost Wilma, but we haven't lost Wilma. Through Christ, we have gained Wilma. She's waiting for us. I wonder what she's going to look like when we see her again. I wonder what I'm going to look like. I hope it's better. But whatever it is, don't you know we'll be satisfied with it? We might be crying out here, my God, why have you forsaken me? But read the end of the psalm. The end of the psalm says, God has not forsaken us. He never has and he never will. It says in verse 27, or 25 rather, I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. What does that mean? Pay your vows. Well, that means I've made a commitment. And because God is faithful, I'm going to keep that commitment. Jesus made a commitment, didn't he? That's what brought him to the cross. He was committed to you and me. He was committed to do his Father's will, but he was committed to do his Father's will to save us. And he went to the cross and he stayed on the cross. What's that song we sing? 10,000 angels? You know that song's inaccurate because he said 12 legions. How many is 12 legions? Well, there's about 6,000 soldiers in a legion, so you multiply 6 by 12. You do the math. I never was good at math, but I know it's more than 10,000. But that number doesn't sound nearly as poetic as 10,000, does it? So we write the song, 10,000 angels. We didn't write it, but we sing it, and we know it's true. He stayed there for you and for me, and his Father was there with him. I don't know the ins and outs of all of that, but I know that in life, in everyday life, we're going to want to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I want you to be encouraged with this psalm. He never has, and he never will. Let's pray. How can we thank you, Lord? There's no way we could ever find the words to express to you what you mean to us and what you have done for us means to us. It's too great. It's too much. But we are grateful, and we ask you to help us to live in such a way that we do our best to honor what you have done. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for all that he endured for our sakes and for what you endured at seeing that happen. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that lives in each one of us who've obeyed your gospel. We're grateful for what you do and what you have done. And we're grateful today that we can think about Wilma and know that she is with you. And we can think about those little children who've died and know, as your Son taught us, that those are setting an example for us of what we ought to be in the kingdom. So there's no danger in our hearts and our minds that those little ones are lost. Help us to always be about doing your work and preaching your gospel, that as many as might come to you could avoid the heartache of loss outside of you. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us all together today. Thank you for the blessings you have given to us so generously. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As is our custom, we'll have a song. We call it a song of invitation. If you'd like to obey the gospel this morning or learn about obeying the gospel or having this church pray for you, we would like to invite you during the singing of this song to come forward and let us know how we might help. Let's stand and sing.